If you have your Bible, we're turning together to the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to take a reading from the verse 14, Matthew 25 and the verse 14. It's the Saviour speaking here. Let's hear the Lord's word. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 30. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to the word that we've read together. Now we're returning in the Word of God today to Judges chapter 12 as we continue our study through this book. Judges chapter 12. We have finished our look at the life of Jephthah. We've seen something of him in these last couple of chapters. And in verse 7, we're told that Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And so our study of Jephthah has concluded. And we come on now to a list of 3 judges, which really, we're not given a lot of detail concerning them. But here they are at the end of this chapter. So Judges chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 8 and following. Let's just read God's word together. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem, judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan, and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died, and was buried in Aijalon, in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. Ending there, at the end of verse 15, it's a challenging passage to consider, but it is the Lord's word, and there is benefit here for us. It's revealed to us for reason, these things, that is. So we'll seek the Lord's face together, we'll bow in prayer, and do pray that the Lord would have a word for you here in this brief portion. Our God and Father, we ask you for great help as we come to consider your word just now. How we need you to undertake for us to give me power through the Spirit and enabling and wisdom to preach your word faithfully, and grant help, Lord, to every one of us, so that as your word would go forth, that we would not be negligent of it, that we would not be ignorant of what you would have to say to us, but help us, Lord, to receive thy truth with benefit to our souls, saving benefit and strengthening benefit. Apply your word as needful in every heart, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. It's important to keep in mind that Scripture is not a history book, primarily. Now, it is a book set in history. It has come to us over the course of many years from God, as he has used faithful servants through the generations. And because it is set in history, and because it speaks of God's dealings in history, it is full of history. In fact, I've mentioned at different times in other messages that our faith is rooted in history, because God has intervened in history. But the purpose of Scripture is not to chronicle history. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal God, and to reveal God's saving work, which he has been accomplishing for men. And so it is with this book of Judges. This is not primarily a book about the history of Israel between two dates. This is a book about God in his dealings with his people, in his gracious saving work for his people. And so because it's not primarily history, we naturally then come to sections where we would love to know a little bit more of the detail. Our inquisitiveness would seek out more. We would love to find out something extra about. Take Elon, for example, the second of those judges. We're not told anything really of him. A Zebulunite, he lives for a bit. He judges Israel for 10 years, and then he dies. Our curiosity would say, well, surely there's more to be said about Elon. And surely if we were just purely dealing with history, there is much more you could say about Elon if we had the information. Surely there are many things that happened in his life that would be relevant and interesting for history. But this book isn't just about history. This book is about God. This book is about God's gracious dealings with his people. And we're not given the extra details about these men because, well, they're not relevant to the big picture. We have such a section here. There are things we would wish that we see. We have these three men who were used of God, men who judged in Israel, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. They judged just like Othniel did, just like Gideon did, just like Jephthah. But we're not told very much about them. And yet, we are told something about them, and there is relevance here for us in this portion of Scripture as we think of these final minor judges. Now, first of all, just let me mention a little bit about their background before we come on to our main thinking as we consider these final minor judges. The different judges that the Lord has used, they all come from a variety of backgrounds. They come from different tribes scattered throughout Israel. We've already seen the like of Othniel from Judah, or Tola from Issachar. We've seen Gideon and Jephthah from Manasseh. You have these different tribes. Then you have these three men. Ibzan, he comes from Bethlehem. And so that Bethlehem, it's either the one in Judah, that's the well-known Bethlehem, or there was another town called Bethlehem in Zebulun. So it's one of those two, we don't know, either from Zebulun or Judah. Then most think Zebulun is the tribe he's from. Then you have Elon, he's definitely from Zebulun. And then finally you have Abdon, and he's an Ephraimite. He's from the town of Pirathon in Ephraim. You know, it's nice, by the way, just in passing, to see the contrast that there is in this chapter between the beginning and the end. Because the chapter begins with reading something dreadful about Ephraim. Full of proud, rebellious hearts, they cross the River Jordan to go and rebel against Jephthah. How dreadful to see these men rebelling against the one who has been used of God to drive back the enemy, the Ammonites. And Ephraim, they come across the river with proud hearts, and they're judged for it. 42,000 are lost, or are killed. Well, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to think that the chapter ends with a man from Ephraim, and a godly man from Ephraim, a man from Ephraim raised up from God. The Lord has his people, even in the worst of places. The Lord has his people, even in dark places, in dark areas. The Lord has an Abdon, a man who he can use even among Ephraim. But you have this variety of places that the Lord has raised up judges from. And I suppose it does emphasize to us that the Lord can raise up servants for himself from any quarter. You don't have to find yourself less equipped for the work of God just because of the family that you come from. The Lord can raise up servants from every corner and any corner as he sees fit. Let's think about the age of these judges. The age of these judges. I think this is something of relevance. The men before us seem to be older men whenever they serve as judges. Now take Ibzan, for example. Verse 9 tells us that Ibzan had 30 sons and 30 daughters. That's 60 children. Possibly, in fact, probably it's from having multiple wives. Now, that's not something that was approved of God, but it wouldn't have been totally uncommon in that day. You think of Abraham even, or think of Jacob, the father of Israel. He had multiple wives, so it is very possible, and probably in this case. But either way, he had 60 children, and you can be sure that they weren't all born in a day. That would have taken some time. It implies that he lived to a reasonably long age, to give him time to father all these children. But you also notice that he didn't judge Israel for like 40 or 50 years. He only judged Israel for 7 years, the last 7 years of his life. That would imply to me that he was raised up to this position as a judge in Israel in the later part, if you like, in the twilight of his long life. You have something similar with Abdon, the third of these judges. We have to skip over Elon because we're just not told much about him. But verse 14 tells us of Abdon. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews. Now, something to bear in mind is that when the King James was being translated, that word nephews meant something a bit different. It meant descendants. It meant grandchildren, really, primarily. In the Hebrew here, the meaning is literally 40 sons and 30 sons' sons. So these 30, these are his grandchildren. They're not his nephews, as we think of that word. They're his grandchildren, his grandsons. So here's a man. He has 40 sons of his own. Apart from the fact that we've just read about Ibzan, we would have been marveling at this. 40 sons. And presumably there were daughters too. And then he's got 30 grandsons. And not only that, but his grandsons are actually riding on their own ass colts. That's how they're described. And that implies that they're all grown men with these ass colts, and they're riding those ass colts throughout Israel. We'll maybe come to that a bit later. Again, it implies Abdon is a man who seems to be a reasonably elderly man. He had a long life to have these fully grown grandchildren, and 30 of them at that. But again, Abdon only judges Israel for 8 years. It seems that only for those last 8 years of his life is he this judge raised up in Israel. Now, some commentators say that because there were many judges over a relatively short period of time here, that obviously this was a bad time for Israel, that this was something of a judgment from God upon Israel, because, well, there's the multitude of princes here, and that's a dreadful thing for a nation. Certainly their respective periods of leadership lasted much less time than the like of Gideon who judged Israel for 40 years. But I would suggest to you that the better understanding for why these judges are only reigning for a short time is simply because of the type of man that God is raising up here. He is raising up older men. This is a time of peace. The Ammonites, having been repelled through Jephthah's time, through his rule, through his leadership and so on, the enemy are driven back. It's a time of peace. And in this time of peace, God seems to be raising up older and presumably wiser men to give the necessary leadership. In days of distress throughout this book, the Lord has previously raised up younger men, stronger men, who are fit and ready for the battle. But now, in a season of peace, in a season of prosperity, the Lord is providing men with experience, with wisdom that comes with age. You know, it serves as a reminder to us that there are a multitude of needs for God's people, and the Lord has different men raised up at different seasons to meet those differing needs. At times, the Lord sends an individual with great energy and strength into a place to do his work, and that's needed. That's needed. But at other times, the Lord will then provide a very important work, a very important need, by supplying someone who comes in. Maybe they're less energetic, but they're wise, and they're able to establish the work that is already done. Sometimes the Lord is raising up those who can take the work forward. Other times, he's raising up those who can establish and strengthen what is already there. You know, I've been listening recently to some podcasts about World War I history, and among other things, it touches a little bit on some of the attacks and counterattacks on the Western Front. And one of the things that did stand out to me, listening through it all, was that whichever side you're talking about, whether it was the Germans or whether it was the Allied forces, you would have these different attacks, and they would launch a spring offensive, perhaps, and the forces would charge forward and take the enemy lines. And there were a lot of casualties in it, but oftentimes it would start out with great success. There would be a great leap forward for whichever army was on the attack. Ground would be taken. But then they would come up against this great problem. Ground has been taken up ahead. There are men at the front there fighting, but the rest of the army can't get the supplies out to them. The rest of the army doesn't yet have the structure in place to really support those troops that have launched forward. And they end up half-starved and weak and unable to fight any longer. And the attack peters out. There's a need, you see, for the, if you like, the spearhead going forward. But there's also a need for that establishing of the work, that strengthening of what is already there. And, you know, the Church of Christ is like that. It's like that with the Lord's people. We need a healthy balance of both those who will energetically spearhead the work forward, but also those who will carefully and wisely establish and strengthen that which is already there. Here the Lord is raising up older men and wiser men in a time of peace, not, if you like, to take new ground, but to establish and strengthen what is there in Israel. You know, in the work here, we need a mixture of both. We need those who are energetic and zealous to serve the Lord and to take great steps in the kingdom of the Lord against the kingdom of darkness. We need the zeal of youth even, and the energy of youth. But we also desperately need the older and the wiser heads. You know, in the Lord's work, the older are not to despise the younger, nor are the younger to despise the older. We need the young people in the work. There is something for you to do here. We need your labor in this place. We need your energy in this place. The Lord calls for it. We also need the older people in this work, even the oldest. Don't believe the lie that you're over the hill or that you're past it. There's a work for you who are oldest in this place. There's a work for you. There's a contribution for you to give in the work of God as well. You know, here are three men. And it seems that at least two of them, if not all three, at least two of them, they begin the most prominent part of their service for God in the later years of their life, the last bit of their life, the last 7 or 8 years of a long life. And that's the climax of their service for God. There's a place for serving God from days of youth right through to the last of your time. The age of these judges then. But then let me stress the blessing of these judges. The blessing of these judges. We're not told very much about them. Certainly not about Elon, the second one in this list of three. But when you think of the other two, what is the main thing that stands out? Well, surely the most obvious thing emphasized to us is that these men are blessed with very large families. I mean, that's what we're told. We're told of Ibzan. He has 30 sons and 30 daughters, 60 children. Similarly, we're told of Abdon, a large family. He has 40 sons. Presumably, there are maybe daughters as well. And we're told that he has 30 grandsons. Presumably, there are other granddaughters as well. Now, if you're a parent here, I'm sure you do think of your children as a blessing. I don't know if you have the thought of 60 children as being a blessing, but I'm sure you think of your children as a blessing. But 60 children for Ibzan, for example, whatever we think of that, it was a blessing. Now, you might think, well, practically speaking, there's a lot of challenges there, and surely there were, but it was a blessing. You know, we live in a society which tends to say that as soon as you get more than the average 2.5 children, then they're going to be a real nuisance. It's going to be a real trouble. Don't go over that. Really, life's going to get so much worse. It's going to be a real hassle. It's just going to be a curse upon you. But we need to be careful to think about our children the way God presents them to us. You know, Scripture presents children as a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127 says it very clearly. Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And maybe there'll be times when you're grumpy, whenever they're not behaving right. But happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. God says children are a blessing, and that the one who has abundant children has reason to rejoice. They are a gift from God. You know, I think here of the occasion when Jacob, finally having come back to his home place from the time spent away at his uncle Laban's house, he met with Esau. And after all those years apart, Esau looks up and he sees Jacob's family, and he says to Jacob, "Who are those with thee?" And Jacob responds, he says, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." These are the ones that God has graciously given me. These are the ones that God has blessed me with. You know, young people, you are a gift from God to your parents. Do make sure you act like it. Do make sure you act like it, but you are a gift from God to your parents. And parents, view your children in the right way. They are God's blessing to you. And do remember it, even in the times when they aren't acting the way you would like. They are God's blessing to you. These judges, especially Ibzan and Abdon, they were blessed of God with very large families. Their quivers were bursting at the seams. And you know, this isn't something that they had an automatic right to. God did not have to give these men such bountiful families. In fact, I think they stand as a great contrast to the man that we've just been looking at. You think of the weeks we spent on Jephthah recently. And maybe one of the things that will stand out in your mind is that Jephthah didn't have 60 children, nor did he have 40. How many did he have? He had one child, one daughter. And not only that, but that daughter was required of him. She was given over to the Lord so that he was left without anyone to carry on his family line. There's Jephthah, a man of God, and yet he's left with no one to continue his family line, something which was highly prized in Israel. How different with Ibzan and with Abdon. Their families would spread out. They would be a major part of Israel. Their family line would be surely preserved. These two men are abundantly blessed. They're blessed and Jephthah's not, at least in this area. Why? I suppose that's the question that comes to your mind. Why is one blessed so little and the others blessed so abundantly? You know, we're not really meant to delve into the reasons why God gave one man just a single daughter and then even in his providence allowed her to be hindered from marriage and from having a family of her own and all the rest. Why God allowed that with Jephthah and yet gave these men such numerous children? We're not told and we're not meant to delve into that. You know, it's the same sort of principle in Acts chapter 12, where God graciously wrought a great deliverance. That was a chapter of great distress for the church of God. Peter had been imprisoned by Herod, who was seeking to harm the church. Peter had been imprisoned. The church are fearful that Peter's about to be killed. So they're crying out to God in prayer. They're praying. And then in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes to Peter. His chains fall off, and the Lord leads him out of the prison into freedom. What a deliverance. What a miraculous work God has wrought for Peter. We can rejoice in it. But at the same time, that chapter begins. That's Acts chapter 12. It begins by telling us that James, the brother of John, James the apostle, James was killed. Of those three disciples that were closest to the Savior, Peter, James, and John, in that very same chapter, you have one man, James, and he's killed. God could have intervened. God could have delivered him from death, but he didn't. Could have done. He had power to, but he didn't. And then you have another, Peter, and God does intervene. God rescues him. God spares him. Why? We don't know. And we're not called to know. As it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. You know, there are aspects of God's dealings that we don't understand. Why does God give to some and not to others? Why does he bless you with things that he doesn't bless me with? Why does he bless me with things then that he doesn't give to you? Why does God deliver me from some of the great trials that you might be facing? Why are you not having to face some of the things that I do? Why? We don't know. But we're not called to know. Rather, we're called by faith to rest on the word of God, to rest on the promises of God, and to rejoice that the God who deals with us, however he deals, is faithful and gracious to us. Well, we stand, I suppose, with Job, and we speak and say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the Lord dealeth with me as he pleases. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His way is good, regardless of how he has dealt with me." God has blessed these two men, Ibzan and Abdon, in this particular area. He has multiplied their family, given them an abundance of children, and I suppose they had good reason to rejoice in that. But more than merely rejoice in it, as you think of God's blessing on these men, notice that they are faithful. The faithfulness of these judges, they are faithful with regard to the blessings God has given them. We're not only told that they have these children, these families, but we're told something about the families. Verse 9 speaks of Ibzan's 30 sons and 30 daughters, and it specifically relates an interesting detail concerning their marriages. Ibzan sent his daughters abroad. Now, that's not to say that he sent them outside of Israel. He didn't send them abroad in the sense of sending them to other countries. He sent them abroad in the sense of outside of his own area, outside of his own local people, his own group. He sent them out abroad to the other parts of Israel. That's the point. He purposely sends his daughters out to the other tribes of Israel. He sends them out from his own area to the rest of the land, and it's speaking of him arranging their marriages to people right throughout Israel. Now, we don't arrange marriages for our children, at least not too commonly here in this part of the world, but that was the practice in those days. The father had this duty to faithfully provide a good spouse for his children. You think of the example of Abraham. He was concerned that his son would have a good wife. He wanted to make sure Isaac has a good wife who will not lead him astray, but will actually be a support to him. And so he takes his servant, and he sends his servant out to fetch a wife for Isaac. He has this duty to look after his children in this particular way, to find a good spouse for them. And when Ibzan deals with his children, he purposely makes sure that his daughters are married not just to those in the local area, but right throughout the land of Israel. He establishes these marriage unions right throughout the land, and likewise for his 30 sons. He takes in wives for them from the rest of the land. Now, why is that important? What's the significance of that? I mean, God reveals it to us. There is some significance. I would suggest to you it is because this would have the effect of unifying the country all the more. Now, I'm not saying that 60 marriages is going to make all the difference in and of themselves, but he's purposely making these connections right throughout Israel, using his family, and it has the effect of helping to unify the country, strengthening ties between the different tribes, because suddenly you have these 60 families, 60 marriage unions, and they're linking people from all over. He's striving for unity in the land. And how important that is in light of the recent goings on in this chapter. I mean, earlier in Judges chapter 12, we've seen a great battle between the men of Ephraim and the men of Gilead. There was division among the people. 42,000 Ephraimites lost their lives in it. There was division. And here's Ibzan, and he purposely uses his family. These blessings that God has given him, his children, he uses his family to try and mend the divide and establish unity among God's people. Now, we do need to strive for unity among the people of God. We need to strive for unity in this particular place. And what a dreadful thing it is when we give place to the devil through anger and bitterness and foolish sins against one another. We need to strive for unity among one another. We also need to strive for unity with faithful believers in other places. You know, whether that's within our sister congregations, within our own denomination, or whether it's other faithful works as well, we always have to keep in mind that though there are lots of different groups here and there, the true body of Christ is not divided. Christ only has one body. Christ only has one bride, his one church. Christ isn't married to Presbyterians and then separately to the Baptists and then separately to another denomination, whichever you care to mention. Christ is not a polygamist. No, he has one bride. We need to keep that in mind. There is a unity among the people of God, and we need to strive for that unity. Now, I'm not talking about compromise here. I'm not talking about joining with anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet totally disregards the teachings of God's word and who speaks all sorts of heresy about Christ. We're not talking about that. But we need to strive for unity among those who hold the faith, those who look to Christ, who are rejoicing in Christ as we are, those who are saved by grace. They might differ from us on some areas, and that's fine, as long as those are minor areas. But we need to strive for unity among the people of God. And that's what Ibzan was doing. Ibzan was using his family to strive for unity among the saints of God. Then think about Abdon. We're told of him that he had these 30 sons, and 30, or 40 sons rather, and 30 grandsons. And the interesting detail we're given is that they rode on these 70 ass colts. Now, for those of you who can remember far enough back, you might remember that when we came to Tola and Jair, it talks about Jair's family riding on the ass colts. And when I was preaching through it, I confess to you right out front at the start of the message, I have no idea what to make of these ass colts. I'm going to skip over them this week. I suppose I'm forced to try and make some sort of comment on them now because, well, here they are again. We'll come to them a second time. I'm not going to take long. I'm just going to briefly suggest something to you. For a start, these ass colts imply that Abdon had a degree of wealth. It shows the prosperity that God had brought to the land during this time of peace. It's surely a far cry from the time of Gideon, when Gideon was creeping out of the dens in the rocks to try and thresh his wheat whenever the Midianites were attacking. It's a different time from that altogether. Here's Abdon's family, and they all have these ass colts that they can each one ride. It's a prosperous time. The blessing of God does make prosperous. But it's also very possible that these children of Abdon were specifically riding the donkeys out into the wider areas of the land. These donkeys are beasts of burden used for transport, and it seems that they are riding these donkeys out into the wider areas of the land to help Abdon in administering his leadership. His family members serve and participate as they go out into the rest of the land on these beasts of burden to serve. Now, you can make of that what you want. I think it's at best, a somewhat speculative point, so if you disagree with that, that's fine by me, but that's just my best suggestion on that point. I suppose the main thing I want to bring out for you is that as you think of Ibsan and his arranging of these marriages, and perhaps even if you take this portion about the riding the ass colts the way I've just suggested, perhaps then Abdon as well, you've got this idea of God blessing these men with their large families, but then they are using these families, the blessings that God has given them, their children, they are using these blessings for the Lord. Ibsan is purposefully using his children, arranging their marriages for the glory of God. Now, surely he was looking for good marriage partners for them too, so he wasn't just disregarding their needs, but he was arranging these marriages to strengthen the unity among the people, to serve the people of God, and to glorify God. Abdon is quite possibly using his children likewise for the glory of God as they go forth on these beasts of burden, these ass colts, into the surrounding areas to serve the people. God has blessed these men, and these men are turning their blessings into opportunities for service. I suppose that's the point. These men are turning their blessings into opportunities for service. These men are using God's blessings, in this case, their large families, to be a blessing to the people of God, and therefore to bring honor and glory to God. These men are faithful with what Christ has put into their care. You know, in that, these men do portray our Savior very well. Think of Christ, who comes forth into this world, and he is blessed with great blessings from his Father. Christ is the one who goes forth filled with the Spirit of God beyond measure. Christ is being God himself, the one who is able to live this life with access to all the power of God. Christ is a blessed man, the blessed man. And what does he do with his blessings? What does our Savior do with his blessings? Does he just enjoy his life? Does he abuse his miraculous power to bring himself luxury and joy? No, not at all. Quite the opposite. He comes among us with the blessing of his Father upon him. And he comes to do us good. He comes to gather a people together for God, to unify that people. He comes to serve that people. He comes to serve you and me. He came not to minister, or not to be ministered to, rather, but to minister. He came to serve by giving his life a ransom for many. So as you think of these men, blessed of God and faithful with those blessings, they do point us yet again to Christ, the faithful servant of the Lord, the faithful one, blessed of his Father and using those blessings for the good of his people and for the glory of God. How are you secure today if you're trusting in Christ? How do you have everlasting life? How do you have a hope for heaven? It is because of that faithful servant of Jehovah. It is because of Christ himself, God made flesh, because he was faithful. Faithful with the blessings put into his care, faithful to use them in the right way, faithful to lay them all down for the glory of his Father and the good of his people as he lives for you and as he dies for you. He was faithful. And these men, I suppose, in some degree, point us forward to Christ. You know, they also present a great challenge for us because, well, here they are, men raised up, blessed of God, and they use those blessings in the right way. Are you being faithful with those things that God has put into your care? Now think of that parable that Christ told in Matthew 25. He described a master traveling into a far country, giving gifts, giving good things to his servants, talents, these weight of resources. He gives to one the five, he gives another two, he gives another one. These men weren't to be bickering and complaining. The one who got the two wasn't supposed to be saying, well, wait a minute, you gave him five, where's my other three? No, that wasn't his place. He'd been given two. That was a good gift from God. What was he to do? He was to use it. Likewise, the one who had five, likewise, the one who had one. They were to use what God had given. They were called to be faithful with that which was put into their care. Of course, in the parable, Christ spoke of the result when the master came back, the one who had received the five. He's able to hand back 10 because he's been faithful with the five and he has five more. The one who had received the two, he's been faithful with those two, and he's able to hand back another two. To both of these men, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The last one comes, and well, he hasn't done anything. He hasn't made any use of the blessing handed to him. None at all. He's buried it in the ground. He's forgotten about it. He's neglected it. And the master comes back and, well, he just hands it back as it is. He hasn't done anything. Well, what's said to him? Well, the master says, thou wicked, slothful servant. In fact, he turns to others and says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, with that in mind, how are you dealing with the blessings that God bestows or is willing to bestow upon you? You've been blessed in many ways, every one of us, even the one with the hardest life, blessed in many ways. You've been blessed that you have a life, plenty of good things about it, if you'll only notice them. And on top of the physical blessings around us, you have the blessing of the gospel extended to you. You have the offer of eternal life extended to you. What a blessing that is. What a good thing God extends to you in his hands. He says, here, taste and see. The Lord is good. Come, take of this bread that will satisfy your soul. Come, take of the water that will leave you never thirsting again. Taste of Christ. Come and enter into his salvation. What a blessing that is. And we could ask the question, are you being faithful with it? Are you making use of it? That is, have you come unto Christ? Have you grasped a hold of this blessing? And are you building upon it? Laboring for Christ as one who is saved by the grace of Christ? And child of God, as one who has received Christ, as one who rejoices in the Savior, are you striving to serve God with all that you have, with all that you are, with all the good things God has bestowed upon you? What are you doing with the many things that God has graciously given to you? Maybe it's worth making the application with regard to parents when it comes to our children, because, well, here the relevance is to do with children, as we think of Abdon and Ibzan. Are we being faithful with them? Are we being faithful to the Lord in our dealings with them? That is, are we striving to raise them for the Lord that they might be used in his service, that they might come to know the gospel and rejoice in Christ? Not just by bringing them to church week by week, but day by day in the home, setting the things of God before them. Day by day, praying over them, that they might know God's grace and be used for God. Are we being faithful with these blessings God has given? Are we using our all for the honor of Christ, first and foremost? As you think of these men and their faithfulness, well, the challenge is set before us. Are we being faithful with what the Lord has put into our care, looking unto Christ in it all? There is one final thing as you consider these men, and I use it really by way of conclusion, and that is the mortality of these men, the mortality of them. Within just a few verses, you read of four deaths. That is, if you include verse 7, which speaks of the death of Jephthah. Verse 7, Jephthah dies. Verse 10, Ibzan dies. Verse 12, Elon dies. Verse 15, Abdon dies. You're hit with death after death after death in quick succession here. And it is one of those portions of Scripture, a little bit like the genealogy in the start of Genesis. And it really just emphasizes to us, it drives home the point. This is the way that we're heading. This is the way that all men are heading. As David said, I go the way of all the earth. He was saying on that occasion, I'm going to the grave, where all others have gone before me, and where all others will go after me. I go the way of all the earth. And when you think of the list of these men, and how little detail we have concerning them, especially take the middle one. Think of Elon. Haven't mentioned him so much. He's from Zebulun. He judges for 10 years. He dies. That's all we know about him. As you think of the little detail here, it reminds me of the many tombstones that there are scattered across this world, the stones erected at the burial sites of many, and there is not much detail on so many of them, is there? Not much detail. Some of them, it's just really a name and maybe two dates, and that's about it. Birth date, death date, maybe their name. And some of them, there's nothing else recorded. Maybe at most, you know, beloved husband or a wife or whoever. But there's not much, just a couple of dates. And you would maybe look at the grave and you'd say, well, here's one over here, and that person was born on such and such a date. They obviously lived for about 70 years because there's the death date there. And then you ask, well, what did that person do with their life? What was their life like that stretched between that point and that point? Was it a worthwhile life? Was it used in a wise way? You see another, and well, there's two dates, and they're closer together. Oh, that person only had 30 years. And you ask the same question. Well, what did they do with those 30 years? What did they do with it? Was it worthwhile? Did they use those 30 years well? Did they use those years with wisdom? I don't know how long there will be between the birth date and the death date on your tombstone. But I suppose one of the key questions will be, was that span of time, however long or short it is, was it used in a worthwhile way? Did you spend your years in a wise way? And what is the wise way to spend your years? Well, it is to be faithful to God and to use the blessings that he has given in the right way for his glory. The wise way to use your life, your years, is first of all by faith to receive and make use of that great blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. Without that, you're going nowhere. Without that, you've got nothing to show for your life. Salvation through Christ. That's what's needed. And beyond that, then, to live your life using all the provision for your soul in Christ, using all of God's provision as you serve the Lord with your strength, as you lead your years through this pilgrim life looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The way to use your years is to diligently labor, like the servants with the talents, to take what God has given you through Christ and to use it for the master. And if your years are used like that, by faith in Christ, laboring for Christ, well then, when this brief time is done, you'll receive those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May God bless his word as we've considered it together today, for his name's sake. Amen.